Tonight, I want to deal with 1 Timothy. Now, last time we preached, I believe it was last Sunday night, we was in 1 Timothy, and we was looking at verses 11 and 12 and on down. I want to address the first part of it, and what has kind of sparked this has been our teaching, and our Sunday school teaching Sunday morning has been in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Pastor Phil's been filling or finishing that lesson up. But he'll go back and he'll use parts and verses of Timothy. He was dealing with a man that was called, the Bible called him, or Paul named him, Alexander the Coppersmith. And Brother Tom shared some insight with him the other night. We was talking about maybe, you know, what was that? Was that his what he worked at, or was it something he called, or was what was going on there? And there's a lot of good input and thought in that. Dad had some stuff this morning on that. That was good. Tonight, I want to view him maybe through the light, and I just don't want to use him as a character, but look at this man through the eyes of maybe being a teacher or a spokesman in the church of that day, Alexander the Coppersmith, because it said that he withstood the words of Paul and the teachings of Paul. Now, generally, just an average person coming into the church, you can do that, but you might not have a big platform. Well, today you got Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, you name it all. I don't know all of them out there, but there's a lot of platforms that you can get your digs in, or whatever, however, which way you want to go with the thing. But nonetheless, in that day, he more than likely could have been one of the teachers in the church or a leader or some type, as indicated. So tonight, I want to deal with false teachers or exposing false teachers. Now, we don't have that problem here in our church. We'll probably never have. I can't think of anything, but we have good teachers, wonderful teachers. It's not something that we'll get into. It's a joy to get into this and to lay it out. I'm sure it would be a little difficult if we had this kind of problem going on. You'd still have to teach it and address it and go on, pray about it. But tonight, we are free of that. Thankful for the unity of the mind of the teachers and what we teach. Even from the pulpit, a senior pastor, Pastor Tom, teaches and lays out the doctrine of the church and the fundamentals of the faith all the way through the Sunday school teachers into our Christian school as one of cord. And a lot of times those lessons run together in unison, believe it or not. I was asking one of my children the other day about what they were learning in their Bible. They have a Bible class or curriculum every day they go through in school. And it was right on the lines that we're on. I thought, wow, how amazing how it runs together. We don't even know. Some of it's pre-recorded and some of it, you know, just was put together. So tonight we're going to deal with this. Let's read some verses here. I'll get my mouth hushed up here and we'll read some verses. Verses 1 through about verse 12. I'm in 1 Timothy chapter 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of our God, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, and when I went into Macedonia, the thought that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Here's what I want to say. My mind's running two different places. Timothy was left at Ephesus, or where the Ephesian church was at. That's what was going on. There was a problem in that church, it seemed like, because he charged him that they teach no other doctrine. So there was stuff being taught that was not of the same doctrine of the Apostle Paul. That was very prevalent of that day early in the church, and it is very much so a problem in today's churches. Matter of fact, there's so many churches, so many different denominations that it has fragmented and shattered into different places. And one of the key main questions that people get, or you will get asked, is why are there so many different denominations? Well, this would be one of those right here. People want to teach different things and not stay with the Word of God. If everybody taught from the Word of God, just what it says, you would have a unity, more unity in the denominations. Verse 4, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies. He's giving him some advice here, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now, the end of the commandment is charity. So he's going to lay a very good principle out. We're going to expound upon that. He says, so the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. That is our verse there, but let's read on. From which some having swerved, having turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. So you want to say, what were they teaching contrary to what Paul was teaching? Well, the big thing back then was law versus grace. And these people that was wanting to teach this fallacy was wanting to bring the law, bring the people back under law. And he's laying this out to Timothy, because Timothy was given the order to stay there and to teach this doctrine straight. So you say, what is the big push today? You're going to find that religion boils down to two. It boils down to a do religion or a done religion. A do religion is a works-based religion, and a done religion is what was finished on the cross of Calvary. So you say, which one do we line up? We do with the done. It is finished, and we rest assured with our faith in Christ Jesus of the finished work of the cross. So Paul and young Timothy did too, but we still have to deal with what was going on here at this church, and we're going to learn something tonight. It says in verse 7, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm, meaning they did not have a full understanding of what they were teaching. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. All right, Paul had a good understanding of it. He knew it very well. He's a lawyer of the law, the Mosaic law. Verse 9, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. So the law is not really going to affect you if you're going to obey the law. It's not a big thing. It doesn't rub you the wrong way because you're going to abide by the law. He says here, so it wasn't made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient. And by the way, this law and what he's going to say here, we're all disobedient. According to the Word of God, we're going to look at here at Romans here in a minute. We're not, none of us are righteous. No, not one, the Bible says. So we'll just settle that right now. For the ungodly and for sinners, that's you and I and everybody else that thinks they're good of some sort. For unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers and for manslayers. Now, he's not only speaking of the physical context, which we understand and see, and we think, oh, how bad that is. But what is running through your mind as a Christian? Well, I don't do it, but if you can think it, it's just as bad according to the law and what Paul lays out here. Verse 10, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for man-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. It didn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter. Verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before you, and I thank you for this time. Now be with me, be with our hearts, and our as we attend to your word tonight, be with this message, fill me with your Holy Spirit. And Father, I pray that it would be a suiting, it would be encouraging, it would be, Father, knowledgeable, and just suit a blessing to the hearer and the heart. Now, Father, if there be anyone here lost that doesn't know you or of uncertainty of their salvation, Father, I pray that tonight they would come to the knowledge. Let the Holy Spirit work in the hearts and minds of your people, of these people here. And we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. So here we've grabbed our context, and let's look at this. And so now the end of the commandment is charity of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. And that's verse 5. How can we tell when someone is a false teacher? That's our question first off. What are some of the ways of detecting that someone is teaching wrong doctrine? How can we discern what is the Bible truth and what is not? It's actually easier than what you think. Where the problem comes in, where the conflict comes in, is our background of who has taught us and where we come from ourselves. If you come from a background that's not biblical based, it means not biblical authority in its teaching, and you've come off of feelings, you come off of emotional, you come off of what maybe some man has said, and he got it from another man, that you're going to have trouble discerning truth. You'll struggle with it. And why the struggle is because Satan wants to keep you in that blindness. He wants you confused. He wants you like, well, I just don't understand. He wants you confused. That's his job, to confuse you and I. And so with the Bible, basically, you believe the Bible, you simply need some faith to come to the Word of God and to what's being preached and taught. So here, we're looking at a false teacher. How do we know this? How do we know? Well, first, if a person is born again, he will have the Holy Spirit living within and pointing out the truth. A person is genuinely saved, he will have the Holy Spirit in him. And so that's a first step. That's a first safe ground, is you want to make sure that the person has a good salvation testimony. And so John chapter 16, verse 13 says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall shew you things to come. And that's a verse there found in John chapter 16, verse 13. The second, a false teacher will have his doctrine or teaching concerning Jesus Christ mixed up. Let me show you first John. This is very simple. But one of the things that if you're listening to a preacher, you don't know who it is, it might sound a little off the wall. Here's some of the things that I begin to look at. First John chapter 2. Notice with me verse 22 I want to read. And it says here in verse 22, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? You have a preacher or a teacher get up and they begin to lay out. And one of the things that you will hear predominantly from their mouth in an uncertain way is that Jesus is not Christ. You got to be a problem. You need to back away from that person. It doesn't matter how close you are, how well you might know them. If they're stating that Jesus is not Christ, you need to back away. That's your first big red flag. Whether you're blind or you can see spiritually, you should be seeing a red flag when that goes on. Now, notice with me verse we'll read on. He says he is antichrist that denieth that the Father is the Son. OK, Father and the Son. He's denying the two. Verse 23, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. What he's saying there is you've got a person that says, I'm going to make my own way to God. I do not need Jesus Christ or the cross, the death of the burial. I'm going to go to the Father. I've had a person say that to me. I won't name the cult that the man was in. I was going to say denomination. It's not even a denomination. It's in a cult. But he simply said that and he was being honest. He wasn't lying. That's what he believed. And so you say, what is that? That's a person who does not recognize Jesus as Christ. That is a false teacher. And it doesn't matter who they are, him or her, that is false teaching. So this is not complicated. It's simple. We got another one. Notice with me in 1 John. Move to 1 John chapter 4. And we'll come crashing down on 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 5 here in a minute with three main principles. But we're laying some groundwork here. 1 John chapter 4 verses 2 and 3. Verses 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. One of the things you'll see your pastor, especially senior pastor, do is sometimes you think, man, he might be a little hard there, or he might come across a little stern with this person. He's trying the spirits, because when he knows he has the Holy Spirit in him, we have the Holy Spirit in him. So when you try the spirits, that means you're going to try it with some authority. You're going to try it with the Word of God. And if it's rebutted, no, I don't accept that. No, I'm not going to. Then you know that you've tried the Spirit and it does not line up with the Word of God. The Holy Spirit never contradicts the Word of God. If you've been taught that the Holy Spirit can contradict the Word of God, you have been taught wrong. That is false teaching. So we're saying when you try the spirits, you try the spirit. You might be in a preaching service trying the spirits. Does it line up with the Word of God? Kind of what we're doing here. You might be in a singing service. Does it line up with the Word of God? Is it putting out the Word of God, or is it putting out flesh or whatever else? You can try the spirits by the Word of God, not your own spirit, by the Spirit of God, which is going to line up with the Word of God. Now watch verse 2. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Verse 3. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. So you say, wow, that's kind of, I wasn't thinking that. I was thinking maybe some little tidbit, maybe a persuasion or preference. No, preference and some of that stuff. You got people, good people who are saved, who love God. It might not maybe be of the same Baptistic distinctives as we are. Maybe cut the pie the way we do, but they still cut the pie. And where they cut the pie is that salvation is by grace through faith. Plus or minus nothing. They believe that Jesus Christ is God. That he come in the flesh, that he lived here, and that he was died on a cross, was buried, and rose again. Those are the basics that you don't want. Somebody teaching that contrary is a false teacher. And we're dealing now tonight in our context in Timothy, these teachers was dealing with the law. They were trying to bring the law back into grace and mingle law with grace. And it doesn't work. It just doesn't work. And we're going to find this out. It doesn't make a good faith and a good believing status quo, if you please, mixing law with grace. It just falls apart. And so here, secondly, we're seeing that these false teachers do not line up that Jesus is the Christ. And so thirdly, a false teacher will have the wrong bottom line for his teaching. Now, this is a little more deceptive in watching this type of a teacher. He might look good, might sound good, he might use the right Bible, but there'll be something with his teaching and it won't line up. There'll be a loss there. Let's get into this. In teaching the Word of God, there is a bottom line. Okay, there's an authority. There's always a bottom line. We might not fully understand it. There might be areas in the Bible that we don't fully comprehend or give a full sense of. But nonetheless, it's God's Word. We take it and accept it by faith. Okay? And so there is a bottom line. When the Word of God is preached by a false teacher, the bottom line is a loss. Let me explain. When the Word of God is taught properly, there is a bottom line or a profit for the body of Christ. There's always going to be a profit. And there's a catchphrase in our text back in 1 Timothy. I want to dwell there just for a second. Timothy had been mentored by Paul and often served as a special assistant. In this case, here in verses 3 and 4, Timothy was left behind in Ephesus to confront and correct false doctrine. The result of accurate teaching, the bottom line, will be love, or the charity is the principle. Charity is work or love in action. You say, well, can you quake that down a little bit? Yes, I can. I think I can fraction it down a little bit more. Service with a proper or pure heart. You can still do service and not have a good heart. You do it because you think you have to. It's your duty, but you have the wrong heart or motive for it. Here we teach you need a proper heart motive. And so when you're in service, charity, love in action is what we're talking about. We're not talking about maybe lip service, what God speaks of in the Bible as a lip service. They draweth nigh to me. He's speaking of his people. He draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. There would be no charity there in that case. And so our principle tonight we're going to dwell on is going to be charity or around charity. So the result of accurate teaching, the bottom line, would be love or charity. Right teaching promotes true Christian love for the brethren. Listen to me, and the world will be able to see the difference. You say, do you have a Bible on that? Well, 1 John, we were just there, and I need to go back. Chapter 4, we were just there. Now, notice with me verse 19, or I'll read it. We love him because he first loved us. That's what the Bible says. And then look at verses 7, back up to 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for the love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Now, this love is not the love that lovey-dovey. A feeling or emotion. It is movement or action. If you love someone, you will serve that person. And I don't mean as service as a servitude, but I mean you're willing to do whatever because you love that person. Now, how many of you have heard words that might not be true? Oh, I love you, or this is great, and that's great, but then there's no action to back that up. I know every one of us has experienced that. I'm not looking at my wife right now intentionally. So, you know, those that are married, you know where it's going. All right. So we as humans know that. Okay. Some of us has experienced it to a degree that is abnormal. I call it abuse. And it can be emotional abuse, physical abuse, spiritual abuse. This is not the love here. It has action because God is the example or example of that love. He says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's that charity. That's that love in action. So God loves us. So what did he do for us? He gave us his son to die for all of us, the sins of the whole world. Even the false prophets that deny him. He died for them. So we look here, and so we're looking at 1 John 4, 7, and 8. Now watch verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. If you look at John chapter 13, St. John. I'm going to move back to the left quickly. St. John. St. John chapter 13. I didn't put that in my notes, so I'll need to turn and read it. He's stating this about love. I need to get to chapter 13. He says here in verses 34, St. John chapter 13, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. That is not words. That is action. And so if you want to show your love for Christ, you're going to do something. You're not just going to pronounce it. That's part of it. The second part of it is doing something for God because He loved you. He died for you and He saved your soul. And so that should propel and compel every one of us as Christians, if we profess to be saved, to do something for God. One might go over here. One might do this. One might go this far. One might go way over there. Whatever God purposeth in your heart and has talented or gifted you to do, you do. You find yourself doing. And the Holy Spirit begins to lay on your heart as this is spoken to what part that you need to step up in as far as this love or this charity, you might say. So I said there were three main parts, and let's get to this. I'm watching the clock. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul gives us three reasons on accurate teaching. Back dealing with a false teacher. So number one, I'm going to give the first one to you. Accurate teaching will produce love out of a pure heart. It will produce this. Accurate teaching or good teaching will produce love out of a pure heart. Notice with me in verses 3. And we want to look at this. He says, "And as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other dark doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith so do." Now watch this. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of the pure heart. So we see accurate teaching will produce love out of a pure heart. Timothy was to charge some teachers that they teach no other doctrine. I want us to especially think of the doctrine of salvation and the doctrine of Christ. Listen, the doctrine of Christ, the salvation of Christ in Christ is narrow. It's narrow. But just because it can be identified as being narrow doesn't make it that it's not the right one. Just because it's narrow doesn't mean that you can't get in, and anybody can't get in. The Bible uses the words like whosoever will or all men. Everywhere. And God's will is included in that. He says God is not willing that any should perish. So yes, it's a narrow way, but it's a narrow way because works is not part of it. Being good is not part of it. The narrow way is just because it hinges on Jesus Christ. It hinges on Jesus Christ. So we see Paul was narrow-minded because only correct doctrine produces love from a pure heart. Remember what Jeremiah 17:9 said about the heart. The heart is desperately wicked and deceitful. Who can know it? And so we want to be careful with our heart. It can lead you astray. I think of Hebrews chapter 10, and I need to turn with this. I'm there in Timothy. It's just right to the right there if you want to turn with me. Hebrews chapter 10. And we'll notice a verse here. These couple of verses, Hebrews chapter 10. But notice with me verses 16 and 17. "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them." You don't think your mind's important? We're doing a series on Wednesday evening about the mind pulling down those strongholds and every imagination that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the subjection of Christ, to the obedience of Christ. Now watch this. He says, "Into their hearts and in their minds will I write them. In their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." And you say, what is going on? God's love is great. It's unmeasurable. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8. So we're finding, first of all, from our text, accurate teaching will produce love out of a pure heart. That's what we want here. That's our desire, ultimate desire for a preacher or a teacher, is that you reach the heart of the people and that their heart is turned to God. Because you know, if the heart is turned to God, it's a pure heart. And so there's some things that need to be set aside maybe in your mind and heart to allow that to get done. Let me stop here and say this. My brother was sharing with me, and I got some time to share this, in Tennessee. Pastors in Tennessee, and he is dealing and praying for a young couple, and I don't want to get into names here, but the man got saved, and they were dealing with him on a Sunday night, and he said, "Listen, one of the fears that I had about getting saved is that I couldn't do certain sins." And his two ones that he named was smoking weed and drinking. And he says, "You know, I found out, you know, if you knew about that you wouldn't be my friend, or I couldn't get saved." And my brother kind of chuckled. He said, "I hate to tell you that." I said, "That's the least of your problems." He said, "I don't, that's not hinged on why I'm your friend or not." Now, I don't think it's a good thing to do. Don't get me wrong. I want you to think that, but that's your deal with God. And he says, you're the main problem you have is that if you died, you're going to go to hell.
Yeah.
Not smoking weed or drinking beer. Now that's wrong. I can show you from scripture, but that's the least of your problems here tonight.
Yeah.
Salvation in eternity is your main problem. God will fix that. Everybody's got that kind of thing hanging with them. And the Holy Spirit will tag you with that. He will bring into remembrance what you should or should not be doing. All right? It might be a little preaching or teaching on, but that's the last thing the guy needed to hear. And my brother shared that with me. We were chuckling when I said, man, people. And he had a fear of maybe he has to change that in his life. Said, you don't have that fear. Is that Satan puts that fear in a person, and that's wrong. Listen, the Holy Spirit goes to work on you. Don't worry about that. God will change what he wants changed in your life. Don't have a fear of not accepting Christ because you think you have to change something. What's the Bible saying? That why we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't say in that why we were yet changing ourselves, God will give you salvation. He didn't say that at all. He said just how you are, just as you are. The Holy Spirit will change those things in you. And you need to get in the Word. You need to listen to the Word of God preached and taught. And the Holy Spirit works with that gently. However, and some people, it's instantly. I know some people were going to have a man in here in the spring. God dealt with that man and dealt with that man. And then he changed. There's a lot that changed in that guy's life. But he was a pretty bad, pretty rough man. And he'll even say from his testimony. And I'm speaking of Brother David Spurgeon, a good brother in Christ. And a man I look up to, but there was a lot that changed in his life the moment he got saved. There might not be a lot of stuff that changes in your life when you get saved, but God will work on you. And he says that he will conform you to the image of his dear son. That's his job, not your job, not the preacher's job, not the deacon's, definitely. So here we're seeing that accurate teaching will produce a love out of a pure heart, not a fake action. And you get around Christians that have fakeness or falseness about, get away from them. Get away from them. Let's look at our second point. We'll move on back in 1 Timothy. We say, secondly, accurate teaching will produce love out of a good conscience. Okay, that's what operates up here. And so notice with me verses 4 and 5. We're going to drill down on these two verses. Neither give heed, he says to Timothy, to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. So he sets his parameters, is what's going on. And he does that because Paul probably already dealt with this and learned the hard way. Be careful of what you get yourself into. People will ask all kinds of stuff. Stay close to the Word of God. Stay true to what is actually important. And the theme is the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection. So he's saying here, look, here's your parameters. Be careful. If somebody gets off in this field, watch how you answer and get into that, because Satan will get right in there and lead you astray. You'll be teaching all kinds of conspiracy stuff. Stick with the Word of God, what's prevalent, what we need, you and I need, to get through each day that we live. So he says, edify which is in faith, so do. Verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience. You say, what is that about? That's speaking of how your mind works in accordance to the Word of God. And so he had to set some things. He was given a charge, Timothy was, to set some things in order here at this church at Ephesus. Remember, if you know any historical background on Ephesus, it was given over to the goddess Diana, and they were steeped in idolatry. Oh, okay, so we have that problem dealing with the lost crowd coming in. That's not too much of a problem, believe it or not. It was from within. It was the people that were getting up teaching the law that was trying to keep everybody under a certain criteria in accordance to Moses' law. And that's who he was dealing with and working with. Notice the genealogies in this, that the Jewish people and the law, that was given to genealogies. Who was born to who was why. And so they were very into that, where they come from, what stock they come from. That's what was going on here. And that's what Paul was warning and training Timothy. And we gather tonight that an accurate teacher will produce love out of a good conscience. Not only a good heart, a pure heart, but a good conscience. You've heard the expression, let your conscience be your guide. Well, that's all right if you have a good conscience. A good conscience is one which has been under the accurate teaching of the Word of God. That's what I was speaking of earlier. You come from a background that does not teach the Word of God pure and sound. Your conscience might want to fall on you a little bit. Like, I don't know if I didn't feel right. It's not about how we feel. you get two or three pizzas in me and some Oreo cookies and some milk, I'm feeling pretty good. I'll go along with about anything. But you give me about 22 days on a fast, all of a sudden my feelings, they're not really there. All right? So your feelings can be changed. They can be manipulated. Not only by what you're eating, as I'm making fun of, but what you take, what you intake, your drugs, your stuff, your what you drink, what you listen to, what you hear, and what you say, who you're around. All that affects your conscience and your heart and your mind. So be careful of your conscience. If it's defiled, you're going to have trouble in this area. It's not going to sound accurate to you. I assure you, from the Word of God is accurate. So we want to make sure that our accurate teaching of the Word of God has been cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Salvation is important that we understand this. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14 says this: how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God? You say, I don't think that happened to me when I got saved. You might have not really got saved, because here the Bible is saying that your conscience, no matter how defiled it was purged by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, you can slip. It can want to wander, prone to wander, the Bible says, but you've got to keep a rein on it with what? With the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. You want to be tied and tagged to the Word of God and the Holy Spirit guiding you. See, man, that's easier said. I understand it's easier said. Sometimes you get down in the dirty now, and the days living day by day, it's hard. It's hard. And the Bible speaks of that way, naming it as a transgressor. Draw nigh to God. Draw nigh to the Word of God, and it will guide you. Verses 4, false teaching does not provide a good conscience, because false teaching is not edifying. It does not build up. And when I say that, I'm not speaking of your feelings. Your feelings might be stomped on. That doesn't mean that it's bad preaching or false preaching. It means, the edifying means you're going to grow and build. And sometimes when you grow and build, it hurts. It hurts and pricks your heart and your conscience, and the Holy Spirit gets a little crack in your heart, and He's able to go in and begin to plant a seed of something that's going to grow inside of you because of true, founded Word of God teaching and not something false. So it edifies. That edifying doesn't mean that you feel good. You might. You should. Depends on where your heart motive is with God. All right. So if it's far away and cold, it might hurt a little bit more. If it's close to God and warm, it won't hurt as bad. You'll be in agreement with the Word of God. So that's true teaching. False teaching does not provide edifying. That's what it's speaking of. So thirdly, let's wind this down. I got 5 minutes. Thirdly, we're going to see accurate teaching will produce love out of an unfeigned faith. Now, unfeigned, if you look it up, it means simply not like fake. It's not fake or a hypocrisy. There's plenty of hypocrisy and false teaching. And you'll notice something that goes along with somebody who is a false teacher is that they will not have, it'll be fake. There'll be a lot of fakeness about what they say. And one of the things will be their fakeness in faith. All right. Notice with me in verse 5 there at the latter part, we're looking at three things there in verse 5. It says, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience, number one, and of faith unfeigned. It's not fake. There's nothing false about it. It's like vanity. It's empty. And so you would look at vanity. Vanity means, if you got a vanity type of a mind, it means it's an empty mind. If you have an unfeigned faith, that means it's a fake faith. That means when the rubber hits the road or really get in real trouble, that faith is going to fail you because it's fake. It's not founded on something sure. It's false. It's not real. It does not ring right. And he alludes to that when in verse 6, from which some having swerved. Now you think, what is that? When a person swerves from teaching truth, he uses empty words with no content. It's kind of like filling a void with emptiness. It's fake. And that's what that verse is meaning. He says there, from which some having swerved, having turned aside. He explains what swerve means. Turning aside. I've seen Christians do that. I've seen Christians do that here in this church in the last 10 years, 9 or 10 years. And you pray for them, but they swerve. They move away. and they swerve away from the truth because it steps on their toes or something's not right or God's working with their heart. But you see that in it. You yearn for that's not the right way to go. Don't do that. And sometimes my heart wants to do that, but don't let it swerve. Don't let it swerve. And if you're a teacher of the word, don't swerve around something that's hard. Go ahead and teach it. Allow God to give you more grace. God will put more grace on the hearers to allow you to get through something hard to be taught or preached. Here he says, from which some having swerved. A false teacher will swerve around good doctrine. They're going to edge around. They'll edge around it because they're afraid. They're afraid. Their faith is fake. It's not real. And now look at the last part. Here's what I want to draw here. They turned aside unto vain jangling. And you say, what is that? That is a sound that you can hear that doesn't make any sense. All right. And so you say, what is that? Well, it's vain jangling. False teachers want to teach and don't know that they are talking, don't know that what they're talking about. And so you say, what did they just say? I don't understand that. It should be sound and it should be clear. If you step away from a teacher and you don't understand what they said, be careful of that. It needs to be clear. There needs to be verses involved here. And this verse is saying vain. That means empty. Jangling. It means there's a sound, but there's nothing there. The words that are being said, when you put them together, do not make sense. Now, we learned this in third, fourth, and fifth grade language. When you make a sentence out, you want to make sure you have a proper subject, a verb, the proper present or present tense, past tense, future tense. All right. And then a conjecture. You make a proper sentence. And I'm not good at that stuff. But here I understand what he's saying. Vain jangling. When somebody begins to speak out of their mouth, preaching or teaching, be careful if it doesn't make sense, because it's more likely false. And this is what this verse is alluding to. False teachers want to teach and don't know that they are talking, and they lead to hypocrisy. This leads to hypocrisy, fakeness, because you're just going to roll over. You're going to have a fakeness about you. The law is good, Paul says here, when it is properly understood and explained. That's why when you get up here, you say, yeah, he did away with the law at the cross. He most certainly did. The law of ordinances, the sacrificing. He didn't do away with the moral law. It's still wrong to murder. It's still wrong to lie. That law was written under Moses' law. It was included in Moses' law. All right. So the moral law of God goes all the way through from the beginning to the end. He says even those that don't have it written down, like the Gentiles at one time, didn't have it written down. He said he put it on their hearts. Your conscience bear witness to it. Now, if you defile your conscience and you do away with it and you keep rejecting that truth inside of you, you become like you think. That's why the argument is based. I think everything's okay. I think you can live how you want, do what you want, because the conscience is seared, man. You don't understand what is good and evil anymore. You've seared the conscience. You say, how do I correct that? Only one way. Turning to Jesus Christ, because he can purge your conscience from your dead sins. And so we see here, lastly, as we finish, the law is good when it is properly understood and explained. Verses 9 and 10 there, the law was not made for a righteous man. Instead, the law was made and written to show us what sinners we really are. I want to share Romans chapter 3. If you turn with me, we'll end with this verse, Romans chapter 3. And I want to read verses 10 through 12. And he says here, as it is written, what is this teacher telling you? He's definitely not vain jangling. And so here in verses 10, Romans chapter 3 now, pay attention. What is this teacher using? He's using the word of God. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. That's you and I, anybody. You can name anybody. There's none righteous. Verse 11, there is none that understandeth. There you go. Well, I think I have a pretty good understanding. Well, when it comes to God and the things of God, we probably do not, according to this verse here. Watch this. Let's move on. There is none that seeketh after God. The real desire in my heart, the real desire in your heart before salvation, there is none that seeketh after God. All right. God's involved in that. You say, well, I just have a good heart. That person has naturally a good heart. Be careful of that. Watch verse 12. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. That sets a baseline for good teaching. That does not set a good baseline for false teaching. It's the last place a false teacher would take you. Right? Or unless he's going to twist the scriptures like, so a better rendering is this. Verse 13, their throat is an open sepulcher with their tongues. They use it deceit, the poison of an ass under their lips. And it goes on as he teaches what goes on there in Romans chapter 3. You say, what are you saying tonight? I'm saying we're all unrighteous. Now, thank God there was a day that I come to Christ and God saved me. He saved my soul and my spirit, and my body is going to redeem one day. At that day, that day when he calls us home, he's going to change our body, our vile bodies. And so, yes, you still live in that flesh. You still battle that flesh. That's a battle. Don't, if you think you're not in a battle and you're saved, you, man, there, you've got another thought coming. You're in a battle. And so tonight, listen, false teacher is not hard to see. It will ring false with the word of God. And we want to make sure that we're given to love. That's not unfeigned. That's not fake. And we're given to love out of a good conscience and then also a pure heart. That's what good teaching and good preaching should produce in God's people. Let's stand this evening as pastor comes and they come and get a song together. I wanted to encourage you tonight with that message on realizing what a false teacher is, how it goes about, how to stay away from it, and to keep falseness out of our lives as Christians.